Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. And of course, the people that make this possible are those who support this ministry with their prayers and with their finances. We so deeply appreciate your support. This ministry is indeed bearing abundant, abiding fruit. I got a letter that says, "Thank you for all the labor you do to spread God's word and to spread his truth. So many questions that I had and was hesitant to ask have been answered in various ways on your radio broadcast. I listen every day after work on my drive home. It comforts my heart to know that there is at least one person out there answering people's questions that no one else dares to answer. Moreover, it pleases me greatly that Hank adheres to God's word and never takes it out of context. I've not encountered any other ministry that answers people's questions about the Bible and about God in such an unadulterated way, in such a truthful way. May God continue to bless, prosper, and use this ministry for his glory and for the salvation of many souls." Again, a much appreciated note of encouragement, and I think that encouragement is not only to me, but also to all those who stand with me in the propagation of the gospel. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. Up first today, James. He's listening in New Jersey on the web. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing good.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Hey, Hank, listen, I got a question. I called you previously, and by no means that I'm trying to challenge you or anything like that. Matter of fact, I'm hoping that you can sharpen me in this question. I called you previously about the temptation of Christ, and my contention was Christ was not being tempted, and you said he was being tempted. And so I was trying to harmonize the biblical text, but I don't want to be wrong in all doing, knowing that I'm violating the biblical text. So that's why I'm calling you. Well, anyway, my question is, can we say if Christ was being tempted, would he be tempted in the case of Matthew 4 and 1, was he more tempted to do righteousness than to do unrighteousness or to yield to Satan's temptation to sin?
If you actually read the text, Matthew 4 says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So the test is a test by God. The temptation is a temptation by the devil. And the test demonstrates that Jesus could not sin. Of course, Jesus did not have an inkling towards sin because Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature, but this in no way supposes that the temptation was not real. So the way that I would contextualize this is, on the one hand, Scripture tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil. On the other, it informs us that during his wilderness sojourn, Jesus was tempted by the evil one. So again, the question, how could Jesus be tempted, or couldn't he be tempted? And as I've responded to this question many times by saying, for sin to take place, there has to be a sinful inner response to a seductive suggestion to sin. And though Satan appealed to Jesus' natural human desires, in other words, to his hunger and the like, our Lord did not fantasize for even a moment over the suggestion to sin, because had he done so, that would have constituted sin, and if he had sinned, he couldn't be our Savior. Secondly, although Jesus did not have any sinful proclivities that inclined him towards evil, the temptations were nonetheless as real as the very flesh upon his bones. And even those who were born into sin can identify with being tempted to do something that they're utterly disinclined to do. The final point would be that in saying God cannot be tempted by evil, James is focusing on God as the self-sufficient sovereign of the universe, and in that sense, he has no unmet needs. Conversely, the accounts of the temptation in the wilderness focus on Jesus, who experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs that are commensurate with humanity. That is to say, hunger and fatigue and the desire for self-preservation. And therefore, the biblical truths that God cannot be tempted and yet Christ was tempted are complementary. They're not contradictory. But there's another point that should be made here. Why did this take place to begin with? This took place so that we could see how Jesus overcame temptation. It was always in the exact same way. It was always through the Word of God. So Jesus, as you pointed out, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and therefore the tempter sensed vulnerability. And so he said, if you are the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread. Well, Jesus could have responded by unveiling the effulgence of his majesty, but he didn't. He did what you and I ought to do. He took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, that necessitates knowing the Word of God. And then, of course, Satan transports Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not even strike your foot against a stone. Well, again, Jesus could have routed Satan with legions of angels, but he didn't. He did exactly what we're instructed to do. He was our exemplar. He took up the sword of the Spirit. This is one of the reasons I have been emphasizing that we are to imitate Christ. We are to be apprentices of Jesus Christ. We are to do what he did, because in the moment of temptation, we will stand, if we live a life, as it were, behind the scenes, that prepares us for that moment of temptation. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Mary in Modesto, California. Hi, Mary.
Hi, and thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is about passage in, I think it's chapter 11 of Mark, and Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he cursed the fig tree. The Bible continues to say that it was not the season for the fruit, and I wonder why Jesus would have expected to find fruit if it wasn't the season for it, and why he would also curse the tree for that reason.
Well, there's a couple things I would say about that. Number one, this is an object lesson to all of us. It is an object lesson, first of all, in that there are those who have the signs of godliness, the leaves of godliness, as it were, but they don't have the fruit of godliness. And so Jesus here is emphasizing the immediacy of judgment upon the Jewish authorities who were about to reject Messiah, which is to say, they had the appearance of godliness, but they didn't have the fruit. They tithed their mint and their cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, righteousness and justice and equity. And of course, the application that Jesus Christ makes is that believing prayer makes all things possible. And the context of Mark, which you mentioned, is have faith in God. If you have faith in God, then your faith is well placed. If your faith is in your own faith, then it is misappropriated. It will amount to nothing. But God can do all things, and thus we put our faith in God, and all things become possible, because with God all things are possible.
Thank you. why does the passage then continue to say it wasn't the season if the application is about not bearing fruit as we should as Christians?
Well, again, I'm saying that this was an object lesson. Here you had the leaves, but you did not have the fruit buds themselves. And thus, you find a tree that is utterly worthless. It is a show of godliness, but there's no inner resource or power by which to bear fruit. And therefore, they are justly and condignly condemned. And this is something that looks again in context at the authorities in the Jewish nation who were God's representatives to the people. They had all of the show of godliness, but they didn't have the inward reality. Coming to station break, we'll be right back with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our callers. Kate next in Washington, Missouri. Hi, Kate.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Oh, I have a question for you today concerning 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it starts in verse 9, talking about women, how they should dress in modest apparel and in moderation, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And I just kind of wanted to know what that means.
Yeah, well, look, in context, Paul is instructing women to act modestly. There were real economic concerns where you would have the wealthy showing off their expensive array to the denigration of the poor. And the truth of the matter was that Paul was making very clear that we do not have to abandon wealth, but we are to harness the wealth of the world for the sake of the kingdom. Which is to say, if we abandon wealth, it doesn't just disappear, someone else controls it. But we shouldn't flaunt wealth. We should use it for ultimately the extension of his kingdom. This also, by the way, applies towards the principle of discouraging sexual immodesty. A woman should be modest in all of her activities, just as a man should be modest in his activities.
Okay. So it does not mean that you cannot wear jewelry, but it just...
No, and the reason it doesn't mean that is if it did, the Bible would be schizophrenic, because there are certain examples throughout Scripture of women being beautifully arrayed. But the idea is not that you cannot have wealth, but you shouldn't be flaunting the wealth nor drawing attention to yourself improperly.
Okay.
Okay?
That's what I wanted to know. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tom. He's in Washington. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Yeah. I wanted to let you know, I really respect you. I'm this first-time call, and I come from a family of 15, same mother and dad, a very strong Catholic family.
Wow.
And
that's pretty impressive.
Yeah, and we've all grown up and never had any trouble with the law or anything like that. They were great parents. You know, I don't believe everything as a Catholic that they put out. I have trouble with some of the stuff. So I go to a non-denominational church, and I feel real good there. But I became a Christian about 5 years ago, and I'm a Vietnam vet, and I struggled for, 35 years or so with PTSD, and the Lord, once I turned my heart over to Him, He just lifted that veil.
Oh, wow.
And as can you call, I had a question for you on Micah 6:8.
Yes.
I was studying that this morning, and it came to my mind, let's see, how do I see that in today's world? How do I apply that? I'm trying to understand how I can use it or apply it in nowadays.
Sure. Well, you know, in context, this is the Lord's case against Israel. In fact, the text actually tells us the Lord has a case against his people, and he's lodging a charge against Israel. And as a result of that, we have God making very clear that he is not pleased with burnt offerings, but he is pleased with sacrifices from the heart. And in that context, then, Micah writes, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? It is to act justly. It is to love mercy. It is to walk humbly with your God. And all of that is as applicable to us today as it was in God's case against Israel, because Israel was not acting justly. Israel did not love mercy, and Israel did not walk humbly with the Lord their God. In fact, called to be a light to the nations, instead they prostituted themselves with the nations. And as a result of that, they were driven from the land of promise. So the application for us today is that we must love the things of God. And as Israel was called to be a light to the nations, so too we are called to be a light to the nations, not only abroad, but in our family, with your kids, with your wife, with your friends, with extended family members. Wherever God has placed you, you're called to be a light among the nations. So this has transcendent meaning and application for us today.
Oh, I'm telling you, you put it so succinctly and clear. I totally get it. I felt that I'd gotten it about maybe half of what I needed or wanted. And the way you put all this, you know, I absolutely see it now. I do.
I appreciate you calling. Blessings on your family. I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk next to Morgan in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Morgan.
Hello.
How are you?
Hi, I'm good. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I had a question about out-of-body experiences. I had, before I knew what they were, I had an out-of-body experience. I was fully conscious and relaxing and just taken out of my body a few years ago. I tried to speak and pray. It was really terrifying, and I couldn't talk, and that's when I looked down and realized my lips were not attached to my body. I was just exploding, about to go through my ceiling, and I started to do research about this. I thought it was crazy, and I didn't know what was going on, and a lot of people have these happen, and I've had similar experiences since. I had a really terrifying string of experiences recently, and I'm just wondering, what are out-of-body experiences? Is it something that we should embrace or be concerned about, and why do we have them happen?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting that Paul, whether in Lystra or on a separate occasion, speaks of being caught up to the third heaven. And he says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. And then he talks about hearing inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. And I think that last phrase is very important. Man is not permitted to tell. So Paul humbly refrained from boasting about his celestial experience so that no one would think more of him than was warranted. And I think there's a couple of things that we can get out of that. First, that Paul tacitly acknowledged that it is entirely possible to have an out-of-body experience. And if so, there is a biblical precedent for contending that the soul continues to experience conscious awareness apart from the body. But more importantly, we should note that in sharp contrast to modern near-death experiencers, Paul was not permitted to speak of his surpassingly great revelations. So I think what we need to do is, rather than set our sights by those experiences, we ought to set our sights for faith in practice by the Word of God. One is subjective, the other is objective. The Word of God is objective. The out-of-body experiences are subjective, and as such are notoriously unreliable. I'm not suggesting that they're impossible, because there is a precedent for the possibility of an out-of-body experience, as I just expressed. But I am saying that because it is a subjective experience, we don't want to try to set a doctrine for anyone else based on what we experienced. And this is what happens so often. For example, I was listening to a Reinhard Bonnke story about a resurrection from the dead. And the man who was supposedly miraculously resurrected from the dead after being dead for 3 days had been to heaven, had been to hell, and he was said to be sent back by God for a testimony to this generation to tell about what happens on the other side of the veil and so forth. But the reality is, I mean, if you just test this in light of Scripture, First of all, the story has all kinds of problems associated with it. It doesn't correspond to reality. It is a sham, quite frankly. But apart from that, if you just test what this person said in terms of what God told him to do, it doesn't correspond to what we find in Scripture. In Scripture, we are told something emphatically. The rich man who died in Luke chapter 16 wanted to go back and warn his five brothers so that they would not come to a place such as this. What was the enigmatic response? They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they're not going to listen even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, Lazarus was not permitted to go back on behalf of the rich man to warn the brothers. So suddenly, we have the Reinhard Bonnke story, a man coming back and doing the same thing. But it's, again, the principle is that we should test these kinds of stories in light of Scripture, in light, of course, fact in general, and hold fast to that which is good. Out of time. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.